They say that one way you can get to know a king or any royal person is by observing his entourage, courtiers. So a great king has a great assembly of courtiers, servants. Well, we celebrated on Sunday the birth of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, but he didn't come in splendor and glory. He came in poverty and humility and secrecy, and yet he has an entourage too. Of course, Mary and Joseph being the first, the queen mother, the guardian of the royal treasure, Mary and Joseph. And then immediately we have this range of courtiers. There's the heavenly host, the angels, singing Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and they have the shepherds, like the lowest of the human community. They're part of the entourage. And then before long, the Magi, as we know, they're somewhere in between. They're higher in social rank than the shepherds, but they're certainly lower than the angels. And then we have in the liturgy a kind of liturgical procession. Yesterday, St. Stephen. Today's St. John. Tomorrow, Jesus' contemporaries, you could say, the Holy Innocents. Yesterday I said I don't know exactly why St. Stephen's feast day is on December 26th, but the church very deliberately keeps his celebration there next to Christmas. I don't know why St. John's feast day is on December 27th. There's probably a historical reason, but liturgically the church is careful to keep John together with the birth of the king. John is one of the key members of the court, one of the closest apostles. John, whose life experience is extraordinary and whose literary output is extraordinary. John, apostle and evangelist. So this is the one we celebrate today. John, Saint John, the beloved disciple. John, traditionally understood to be the youngest of the 12, the younger brother of James. James, who was the first of the apostles to be martyred, John, the last of the apostles to die, and he apparently couldn't be martyred according to the tradition. They tried, but they failed, and so he died after a long life. John. Once you get to John, you realize we're dealing with some extraordinary things here. John, who witnessed Jesus' public life, but then lived long enough to be able to ponder it more deeply and express it in a more mystical way. John, who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, who listened most closely to Jesus' heart in those solemn moments when Jesus was revealing the most. John, who is at the foot of the cross. In fact, there's a statue of him right here. This is John, the only one of the 12 who remains at the foot of the cross. And as I just read in today's gospel, the first of the apostles to actually believe in the resurrection. And the first one to arrive at the empty tomb. So John is really one of the key figures in our whole tradition. Hardly know where to start. Let's reflect a little bit on John's writings. We know he is the author of the fourth gospel. He's respected as the author of the fourth gospel, and three letters attributed to him, and the book of Revelation. Scholars love to look at this range of writing and say, there's no way one person could come up with this kind of writing. In fact, it's hard to believe for the scholars that one person could come up with any one of those. Well, the letters maybe. But the Gospel of John and the Book of Revelation, the scholars say, these are compilations of whole communities of believers and editors. So they speak about the community of the beloved disciple. Well, I don't know. I'm not as quick to reject John as an author. But there could be influence from followers who edited or compiled. We know that the Gospels went through a certain amount of editing. And in fact, Luke says it himself. He took a lot of sources and put them together and put them in an orderly way. So Luke himself says he's an editor. When it comes to John, he doesn't say that. But what came to me was, and this is a bad comparison, but I'll use it anyway. Our own book of meditations, the Anuman Way, people always say, well, who wrote that? And we say, well, it's not just one person, it's the community. Or if you want to attribute it to anybody, you have to attribute it to Father Francis, because he's the one who got the charism. Now, we don't have writings, very many writings that are actually from the pen of Father Francis in the most recent editions, but all of it comes from Father Francis. Now, it's a bad comparison because Father Francis was not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. But you can see what I'm saying here. John the Apostle certainly conveyed, he communicated the gospel. His whole life was dedicated to evangelization, proclamation of the gospel, making known the word. Now, if after he wrote something down or after he preached it, somebody wrote it, well, that's fine. But John is the one who explains things in this unique, spiritual, profound, mystical way. And we are deeply indebted to John. Think of the four Gospels. The first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are referred to as synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means from one point of view, one perspective. Synoptic, one optic. And then there's the fourth Gospel. Obviously comes from a different perspective, a different point of view. It's not synoptic. Matthew and Luke speak about Jesus' birth and infancy. Mark doesn't. John doesn't speak about Jesus' birth and infancy, but he speaks about him existing from the beginning of time. Completely different way of approaching it. If you think of the symbols of the Gospels, you know, there's the man, the ox, the lion, I'm sorry, the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. Well, the man is Matthew. The ox is Luke, the lion is Mark, and the eagle is John. Now, a man, an ox and a lion, they're standing on the ground and looking up. An eagle is soaring in the heavens and looking down. So you can use that as a way of understanding John. Or if you want to put it this way, the other Gospels present Jesus the man and reveal that he is God. And John, and so as if to say, taking the approach from below, people met Jesus walking in Galilee and they said, this is a great man. And then they realized it must be God, or somehow God is at work in him. Where John takes the other direction. He starts from the Word in the beginning, the Word before there was anything else, the Word through whom everything came into being. And the Word came down. So as if to say, he said, here's God, and he became a man. Not, here's a man who's God. See, it's actually the same mystery, but approached from two different directions. And this is actually a good way to reflect on the incarnation, the mystery that we celebrate at Christmas time. The heart of the mystery is God became man. The Word became flesh. That's the whole thing. And we'll never be able to grasp the whole of it. But that's it. The two sides are human and divine. Well, we can start with the human and recognize this man is God. Or we can start with the divine and recognize that he became flesh. But it's still the same person, same divine person who took on human nature. Now, John is the only one to identify this person as the Word, the Logos. It's a very deliberate choice. I'm sure he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to use that specific Greek word to explain who Jesus is, logos. It means, we translate it as word, but it means more than word. It means mind, thought. It means what, you know, the interior awareness of God. And John was inspired to recognize that when God speaks, he puts his whole self into what he says. So God is divine, and what he says is divine. There's the speaker and there's the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was with the one who spoke, and the word was God. That's it's an extraordinary way of revealing the mystery of God, the Trinity. Okay, so here we are. It's Christmas time. We're still kneeling at the before the manger. We're approaching the entourage of the king. We see this little baby in all his helplessness and poverty. We see him being cared for by Mary so tenderly. And then John comes along and says, see that little baby? He's the Logos. He's the eternal word. Don't miss the reality that is hidden behind the frailty of that humanity. That is divinity clothed in humanity. And the other evangelists would immediately agree, but they don't say it like that. So John helps us understand, who is this baby? This baby is the eternal word made flesh.